today as we come to the table.
Why does this one cost like 1,000 more and 5,000 more than that one? Well, don't you notice all the little intricate things and all the sparkly things and all the different fat? Oh, so the more details and little things you put on it and decorate it with expensive stuff, the more beautifully adorned it is, and therefore the more expensive it is. Yeah. The indication here in this is that we'll all have the white, clean wedding attire, but depending on how faithful we were and our righteous acts fulfilling what God called us to do will be our adornment and how valuable it will be as to what's put on us.
Have you ever seen two things that, at first glance, looked exactly the same, but one was much more expensive than the other? They may be the same item or accomplish the same task, but the expensive one has a much nicer appearance and maybe a few other additional features. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary Knoxville. Pastor Mark explains that even though all who accept Jesus are saved and nothing can change, you can add to your heavenly crown. Everyone will be clothed in clean white robes, but the more you accomplish in Christ's name, the nicer your heavenly body will be adorned. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Revelation chapter 18 with today's edition of Come to the Table.
So I'm not saying that if you have some medication your doctor's given you, don't go and say, Pastor Mark said I shouldn't be on that. I am not saying that. You do what your doctor tells you, but you also go to the Lord and pray. And if God tells you that you're on something you don't need to be on, don't just stop. That could hurt you terribly. Very dangerous. You go to your doctor and you work with your doctor to be slowly removed from what you think you may not need. That's how that works. Otherwise, it's very dangerous and could be foolish as well. So go with your doctor and the instruction there, but pray. And if God puts in your heart, hey, they've got me on something I really don't think I need, I think they're just doing that to kind of solve the problem. You may want to, if God shows you that, go to your doctor and say, can you work with me on kind of weaning off this stuff and let me get back to where I can think clearly again? It's interesting. Some of these antidepressants, actually now they're coming out saying that many of them are causing more suicidal thoughts than they're helping. Just be careful. Verse 24. And in her was found the blood of the prophets and saints and all who were slain on the earth. So again, there it is. Whatever this Babylon the Great is, prophets and saints were slain. I don't see that possible as America. And Babylon, again, there's no history of them just killing Christians. I don't know the history of that good on Babylon. Don't quote me on that. What I know of it, there's not a huge no history of that there. There certainly is in Rome. Chapter 19, after these things, I heard a loud voice and a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia. Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. So we're seeing this whole thing culminate as heaven is exulting over Babylon. They're rejoicing over the fact that Babylon's been judged. And basically, there's just a great rejoicing, a roar in heaven saying, yes, God, you're vindicating us. They've done all these things to us over the centuries or however long this is. But they've done this thing to us, and we're celebrating God. For true and righteous are his judgments because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication. And typically when it speaks of fornication, it's speaking about spiritual unfaithfulness to God. Again, that's why I lead toward the Rome-type direction, although Babylon fits that as well. But anyway, corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he was avenged on her, the blood of his servants shed by her. And again, they said, Alleluia, her smoke arises up forever and ever. You know, guys, there are some that say, this. When it says that their smoke arises forever and ever, it means literally forever and ever. And when it talks about people being cast into Gehenna or the lake of fire, it speaks of it being forever and ever. It's the language, it's the Greek word that means eternity, forever and ever. There's this teaching out there they call the annihilist teaching, where they say that God is going to allow people to be tortured for a certain amount of time, and then that's going to be taken away and they'll all be brought to heaven. Or else they just end. That is not what the Bible teaches. And this is not the most pleasant subject to talk about, but the Bible teaches that those that go there will never get out, and it's forever and ever. It doesn't stop. So smoke arises forever and ever. The 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God. Again, we have the scene in heaven. Now remember these guys from earlier in Revelation, from God who sat on the throne saying, Amen, Alleluia. That's interesting. From their vantage point, this is justice. It is just. Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you his servants and those who fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters and as the sound of mighty thunderings. Again, think of that sound of waters and thunderings and just the roar, the sound of this, and all the people shouting, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Heaven is going to be packed, by the way. It's not going to be like just a few of us up there going, Man, I'm glad you made it, me too. You haven't seen anybody else? Not yet, but I'm sure somebody's here. Multitudes upon multitudes over the thousands of years, multitudes filling heaven. I mean, just since we can track from the time that Adam was born, it's been about 6,000 years. We can track that biblically in the genealogies. And so from Adam on, you've got thousands and multitudes that have been giving their life, believing in the promise that God gave to Adam in the garden. And now we're going to see these multitudes in heaven shouting and rejoicing and praising God for what he's done. Verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. I love it. This is Jesus' wedding day. Is this exciting or what? You know, we think about our wedding day and how exciting that is. This is Jesus' wedding day. And the Lord has been preparing a place for us and for his bride for all this time. You know, what's interesting about weddings, when you find out there's going to be one, what do you immediately begin to do? You start to prepare, don't you? There's a wedding coming. It's the Lord's wedding. And he says his bride has made himself or herself, ourself, ready. Can you imagine having the wedding day set and the bride shows up on that and he goes, you know, I just didn't have time. I wanted to. I mean, even the dress thing seemed intriguing, but okay. You know, and there's nothing ready. Who would do that? So if we see the signs of the times and we know that the Lord is coming for his bride, should we not be getting prepared? Should we not be sending out the invitations? Can you come with me to the wedding? I'd love you to be in heaven. Should we not be looking at our clothing for the wedding, that it's clean and white and prepared? Should not be, again, making preparations of all the things that need to be done, getting our affairs in order to be right for our spouse? And so this is Jesus' wedding day. You know, it's interesting at the wedding, the Jewish wedding, what they would do is the husband and wife would, day one, they would meet. They would be officially married, and they'd disappear for 7 days while the family feasted. The family would feast and celebrate 7 days. And they would go, and they would have intimacy, relationship, get to know each other, make the marriage official, etc. For those 7 days, at the end of the 7 days, the bride was presented with the groom. And everyone celebrated because now it was official, and this whole thing was done. Does anybody see a picture in that? The Bible says Jesus will come and take his bride, and for 7 years we'll be in heaven celebrating with him, spending time with him, getting to know him. At the end of the 7 years, he's going to come back in glory. We're going to be with him, and the bride and the groom will be presented to the earth as the new owners of the earth, and everyone else is going to be kicked off that doesn't love us. Pretty amazing. Now, again, there's all kinds of pictures of the rapture and the 7 years all through Scripture. It's everywhere. But that's just one that's kind of jumping out and screaming here in this particular passage. The marriage of the Lamb has come. His wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, representing that purity. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Now, there's a couple neat things here. Number one, it doesn't mean that we have to earn our way to heaven and we have to do righteous acts in order to have the fine, clean linen. Why do we have fine, clean linen? The cross. The cross. Everyone in this room who knows Jesus, you have fine, clean linen in spirit because it was paid for on the cross. Okay, so there's nothing you have to do to earn that. That was given to you. But here's what's neat to me. The wedding adornment will depend on the faithfulness to God in your call and your relationship to him. In other words, the more faithful you are to serve the Lord, the more adorned your linen is the indication here. It would appear. Now, that's interesting to me because I've looked at wedding dresses before. Now, again, not for me. I'm not coming clean on something here that I need to talk to the family tonight. And you have those that don't have a lot of money. There's nothing wrong in that, but you'll have a very plain, unadorned, but beautiful wedding dress. You've seen those, right? And I remember looking at one, then looking at another one, and looking at the prices and going, oh my, how in the world? Why do they cost that much? Where are they finding this material? Must be Mystery Babylon the Great or something. You're getting rich from the luxuries of the world. Secondly, why does this one cost like 1,000 more and 5,000 more than that one? Well, don't you notice all the little intricate things and all the sparkly things and all the different fat? Oh, so the more details and little things you put on it and decorate it with expensive stuff, the more beautifully adorned it is, and therefore the more expensive it is. Yeah. The indication here in this is that we'll all have the white, clean wedding attire, but depending on how faithful we were and our righteous acts fulfilling what God called us to do will be our adornment and how valuable it will be as to what's put on us. Wow. Does that give you motivation to want to be obedient to the Lord? You are making your wedding outfit. You added some sparklies up right around the collar because you came to hear the word of God. And as you serve in the ministry God has called you, there'll be a little bit more around the trim. And you get there, you go, whoa, somebody was faithful. You're looking good, man. And others are going to go, glad you got in. Verse 9, then he said, right, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Isn't that true? And he said to me, these are the true things of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, see that you don't do that. This was an angel. I'm your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now, note this, John was a mature apostle of God, probably like in his 90s by now or so, very, very old. He knew you never bow to a man. He would never bow to anybody but God, but he was still as a man, not yet transformed. He was just seeing the vision. And even John, having all this understanding and maturity, when he saw the beauty and glory of an angel, couldn't stop from falling down before it. Does that tell you what it must be like? If John couldn't have fallen down, I would have. I guarantee you. We gotta look at John and say, John, come on, you knew better than that. Oh, apparently the beauty was so overwhelming. And so the angel goes, look, I know that you haven't seen this kind of thing and all, but get up. It's Jesus we fall down to. You know, it's interesting. We were talking right before the service. I never thought about it this way. But it says that Satan was adorned with every precious jewel in heaven. Now think about a being of all beautiful, pure white light. And take all the different colors of the beautiful jewels like Joseph's robe of many colors. And cloak Lucifer in it and let the light begin to go through all those jewels. What did he look like? My goodness. My goodness. Now you know why the other angels were like, maybe you can take God. I've never seen a being like you in my life, but God. God's greater, I think, the third that fell. He obviously deceived them, didn't he? His magnificent beauty. But then we see him when he's cast down into Hades, right? And everybody's looking at him going, you're the guy that made the whore stumble? Guess why? Why are they looking at him going, you're nothing? Why? That robe is gone. He's not shining and emanating that beauty, that glory that God gave him in heaven. And now they're going, angels followed you? I mean, other men are saying that to him that are down there. You messed up the earth of the heaven? You? You're kidding. Because they didn't see what he looked like. But when you think about the beauty of the angels in heaven, and you think about the fact that we're going to shine like the stars, the Bible says. What's that going to be like? It's just amazing. It's almost more than you can grasp as to what it's going to be. He says, don't do that. Jesus is the one you worship. And this interesting line here, notice, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So when you're reading prophecy, it's Jesus' testimony. You know, there's power in testimony. And if you don't think prophecy is important, you're saying that Jesus' testimony is not important. Prophecy is very important. And the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. So we're seeing Jesus in who he is through prophecy. Now, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. In righteousness, and in righteousness rather, he judges and makes war. Now this is interesting because people always talk about how war is so wrong and this. Listen, God doesn't like war, but war is a reality because we're at war with Satan and the fallen angels. And they stir fallen mankind to want to kill us and everyone else. And until Jesus comes back to rule and reign, newsflash, there will be wars. And God will be involved in many of them because he's trying to protect us and this planet that he's created. So there'll never be a world without war until Jesus Christ comes back, and God himself is going to be the one conducting many of those wars and has throughout history. The Bible says God is a man of war. Genesis tells us that. So now we see he comes back, he judges and makes war because he's fighting against all these on the earth that are rebelling against him in the demonic realm. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no one knew except himself. That's cool. I don't know what it was, but what a cool thing. He's got his own name. Nobody knows. I love that. Eyes like a flame of fire. Imagine what he looks like, and it's just glory and light and the burn in his eyes. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Now, number one, Jesus is the Word of God. So remember, all of the Bible is Jesus. So you can't reject any of it, or you're rejecting part of Jesus. He is the Word of God. And for people who want to attack and attack the Word of God and tear down the Word of God and all that, they're attacking Jesus and tearing him down, and I'll have no part of that. But apart from that, notice he says his robes are dipped in blood. Why? We don't have time to turn there, but you can read it later. In Isaiah 63, if you remember the scene here, the Jews have fled down to Petra. God is protecting them supernaturally. About 1,600 stadia, about 180 miles away is Armageddon, where we're coming down. So you got about this 180-mile radius here between Petra and Armageddon. They're down there. The Lord's up here. Isaiah 63 says that Jesus comes down first, and apparently the armies of the Antichrist are trying to kill the Jews first before Armageddon happens. And it says in Isaiah 63, Jesus comes down and he says, I have trampled them to protect my brethren. I've trampled their enemies by myself. I came down and fought them. And there's apparently going to be a physical manifestation of Jesus in some form and fashion where he himself is going to trample and destroy the armies that are trying to attack the Jews in Petra, and he's literally going to get blood on his robes from it. It's interesting that he does that by himself. It's like, you know what? These are my brethren, the Jews. And they've been abused for centuries and centuries. Kind of gives you a warning for those who want to pick on the Jews, does it not? He says, I myself will defend them. You guys stay in heaven. I'll be back. You kids stay here. Dad'll be back in a second. He goes down and stomps the enemies of God that are trying to hurt the Jews in Petra. Then he goes back up, comes over to meet us in the heavens for Armageddon, and we join up with him and all come down as armies from heaven. That's why when you see us coming down with Jesus, he already has blood on his robes. The battle hasn't even taken place yet, but he has blood on his robes. That's why, because of what goes on down at Petra, and Isaiah 63 explains that. Notice it says, I love this, and the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. That's us. It tells in the scripture that the saints will come back, 10,000s of his saints coming back with the Lord. And when it speaks of the armies, it speaks of them being all in proper ranks on their heavenly horses. Whoa, what's a heavenly horse like? We're all going to be lined up wearing our fine linen, all of our wedding stuff. We're going to be there on all these beautiful horses. There's the Lord out front. Our commander, our king, our leader, there we are in ranks, perfect ranks, lined up behind him, ready for battle, the sound of battle as we come down in the heavens. Can you imagine the armies of the earth looking up and seeing us coming down and just seeing the, you know, the roar and the might and the power and the glory, and they're going, ah, think about that. This is really cool. I mean, for all you know, all the men in here that still have a little bit of little boy in them, this is pretty good. I know girls don't understand it, but ha-ha! I love it. I'm excited. It says, now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword that with it he should strike the nations. Notice down there, now when it came to the Jews and his protection, he got physical with them. That's how personal it is to Jesus when you pick on the Jews. He got physical with those who objected to the Jews. This time he doesn't get physical. He just speaks the word. And he destroys them by the word of his mouth. Wow, what's it going to be? I don't know. It's just boom, the power. I mean, God spoke and the universe was created. Light be and light was. You know? He just speaks and it happens. What's he going to say? Just boom, they're done. It's like, who knows? The power behind this, amazing. And so out of his mouth goes a sharp sword. That's his word. that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron, that when the Lord takes the throne, the earth is going to be controlled. There will be only righteousness allowed. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God, and he has on his robe, on his thigh, a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I love it. How majestic our king is going to look, and does look. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun. Again, these guys are pretty bad. You know, how many million degrees is the sun? I don't know. He's standing in it, you know. And he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God. So all these people have been destroyed, and now he's gathering the birds of the earth to come and basically eat their flesh. That's just how it is. Can't say that pretty. That you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and all sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. By the way, we talked about it. One of the greatest migration spots for the birds of the world are at Armageddon. At a certain time every year, millions of birds come through, rows and rows and rows of every kind of bird. It's interesting to see that and to watch that happen, because that's what's going to be happening. He's going to gather all these birds to clean up the mess. And I saw the beast, that is the Antichrist, the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him, who sat on the horses and sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was captured. The Antichrist is taken, and with him the false prophet, this false world religious leader, who works signs in his presence. Remember, they had these demonic miracles they could do, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. And these two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Now, again, don't get Hades and hell mixed up. Hades is the temporary holding tank in the center of the earth. We've talked about that. There's not time for that study. But that's where everyone goes that doesn't know Jesus until the great white throne judgment, which is at the end of the 1,000-year reign. So nobody's in hell yet, only in Hades. When Jesus comes back in the second coming, the first two to go into the liquid lake of fire, as we know of as hell or Gehenna, is going to be the false prophet and the Antichrist. They're the first two in. He grabs them by the scruff of the neck, and boom, there they go. It'll be shut up for another 1,000 years, and nobody else is in there but those two swimming around. At the end of the 1,000 years, we'll see Satan goes in and then everyone else that's in Hades. But it'll be only occupied by these two for the first 1,000 years. And the rest were killed with the sword, which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. Wow, wow, wow. Good stuff, isn't it? Now, that's kind of crazy to say good stuff. I just talked about people burning forever and flesh being eaten. I'm not rejoicing over that. Please understand that. I'm rejoicing over our God winning against evil. That's what I'm rejoicing over. So don't mistake my enthusiasm for what God is going to do for not having a heart of mercy for those. Listen, people still have time not to go to that place. And if you're here, you don't know Jesus Christ, you don't have to go there. You can make a decision right now by believing in what Jesus did on the cross. Confess your sin, ask him to forgive you of your sin, receive him as Lord, and the Bible says you will be born again and you'll never have to worry about the lake of fire or Hades or anything else. And by the way, you won't be here during the Great Tribulation, because your husband will take you and for 7 years will be with you, getting to know you at the marriage supper of the Lamb while all this is happening on the earth. And then you're coming back with him as victorious in this, as a warrior, going to rule and reign with him on the earth for 1,000 years. Kind of a dull future you've got, huh? Exciting. You guys excited? I am.
It's always a blessing to have you come to the table of God's Word with us each and every day. Pastor Mark's been going through Revelation, and there's much to gain from this final book of the Bible. Yes, this book details much death, destruction, and judgment. But once the air clears, what's the end result? Jesus is coming back to make all things new, to restore everything that's become corrupted and stained by sin. Isn't that what everyone wants when they think hard about it? If you missed any part of this message or would like to hear this one again, you can always go back and find it at thewaymedia.net. Just click on the Come to the Table tab. Another way to access these messages is by downloading the Way Media app from the Apple App Store or Google Play Store. By doing this, you'll be able to take these teachings with you wherever you go. That way, you can stay up on these revelation messages no matter where you are in the world. Are you interested in getting in touch with us? If so, we have just the thing. Our number is 865-609-1385. If you're trying to remember that number, we have it for you again. It's 865-609-1385. Feel free to call us with questions or even ask for prayer. We value connecting with our listeners and hearing how God is interceding in their lives through these messages, through prayer, and through God's Word and His people. Please come back for another edition where Pastor Mark will continue his teaching in Revelation here on Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.